Last week, we spoke about what the Rambam says the reason is not why we're waiting for Mashiach. And we explained the Rambam would not have mentioned the reasons had they not been something that at least were possibilities, and the Rambam had to rule them out. The Rambam did not say that we're waiting for Mashiach, right, in order to play Monopoly. That obviously is not a possibility. But what he did mention is the things that one could think are the reasons we're waiting for Mashiach, but really they're not the main idea. And the first two things that he says, which we explained last week in great detail, that they go together, is not that we should rule over the world, nor that we should have dominion over the nations of the world. We explain that that is a very positive result, aspect of what will be when Mashiach comes, and one could think that that is the purpose, but it's not. And we explained that. Let me say something we didn't say then, and use that as an introduction. The Gemara says, "Ritzoneinu la'asros ritzonecha." The innate will of the Jewish people is to do God's will. Deep down, every single one of us, and every single Jew, has in him a desire to do God's will that can never be quenched, that can never be stifled, never be changed. Where do we get that desire? From our avos. We come from very good stock, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and specifically Avram Avinu. The Sfas Emes says that that power, that innate holiness that exists by every Jew, was passed down to us spiritually, heredity-wise, by Avram Avinu. And that part of our neshama that can never be changed, that can never be corrupted, can never be defiled, is always pure, is what is called Magen Avram. That is the shield that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Avram Avinu that he would pass on to his generations till the end of time. And we are all generations of Avram Avinu, and if we're converts, then we are also, we spiritually connect ourselves to Avram Avinu, and we get that neshama, nishmas Yisrael, with that same quality. So you don't have to be born a Jew to have it, you can become a Jew and get it. But every single Jew has this, what is referred to in Yiddish as a pintalayid, that spark, that small portion of our neshama that can never be corrupted, that always remains kadosh v'tahor, and that is screaming, Ritzoneinu la'asos ritzonecha, I want to do God's will. Umama akev, so why don't we always do God's will? Why are there a lot of people who don't hear their neshama screaming? Two reasons, the Gemara says. One is Shibud Malchios, and the other is Seor Shebe'isa. Seor Shebe'isa means the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara is like Chametz. Chametz is that which superimposes itself, blows up the ingredients that you put in, the wheat, the flour, the water, right, in its great natural state before it rises, is matzah. The rising covers over the essence; it blows it up. And there is other wills that the Yetzer Hara superimposes on our main will and stifles it, holds it back from being able to express itself. So our will becomes enslaved, literally. Enslaved to other desires and other wills that are a product of our Yetzer Hara, right? The innate desires that a person has, that if he would use them properly, they would be able to be used in service of God. And that's how we are told to serve God with both of our Yetzarim, Bechol Levavecha, both hearts, both with the drives that are normally for good, and even the drives that could be used for bad, we're supposed to direct and channel them for good. So if we would be in control, then we would direct and channel those drives for the good. But when we lose control, and we let the Yetzer Hara take over, so then we are spiritually slaves. Slaves to our own bad choices and bad desires, and that is called Seor Shebe'isa. That's the chametz. That's why matzah represents freedom. Because matzah represents where you go back to the essence. You don't have all these superimposed things, you have the essence. And then there's Shibud Malchios. There is when we are subjugated to the nations of the world and they don't let us do what we want. We want to keep mitzvahs. But, is this on now? Yeah? I don't think so. Okay, but we'll pretend. The Shibud Malchios is where from the outside the nations of the world prevent us from keeping mitzvahs, like in the time of Hanukkah. The Yevonim came and they made their decrees and they forbid us from keeping Shabbos and Milah and Rosh Chodesh and made decrees to try and defile us. And they tried from the outside to stifle our desire to do Ratzon Hashem. So either the stifling can come from the inside and then we are spiritual slaves, or the stifling can come from the from the inside and then we're spiritual slaves, or the stifling can come from the outside and then we're physical slaves. But they go together. Many times when we enslave ourselves from the inside, we make ourselves vulnerable to the goyim who would enslave us from the outside. That's why we're vulnerable to them, because we enslave ourselves, so God shows us that we're slaves. Many times external tzaros are just the manifestation of an inner spiritual sickness. Most tzaros are like that. Person, it's like pain. Pain is a very, very positive thing. And I am not a masochist. Pain, why is pain a positive thing? Because if you couldn't experience pain, so when you're cooking in the kitchen, you put your hand down on a hot burner and you wouldn't realize that your hand is there until you smelt your flesh smoldering. I hate to be so graphic. And then it would be too late because there's no way to cure burnt flesh. So what happens when you put your hand down on a hot burner? You immediately have pain and you pull it away. It's a warning that something's wrong. When Rachmanu Litzlan, a person's sick, what are the warning signs usually that force him to go to the doctor? Pain. Otherwise you ignore it. But after it starts to hurt, then you don't ignore it anymore. So God gave us a warning system called pain. Something's wrong, you don't realize it, you have pain. Similarly, many times we can make ourselves spiritually sick, and we don't know, we don't feel it. So the Rabbanu Shalom gives us external manifestations of what's going on spiritually within us in a physical way. Sickness sometimes is like that. Or Goyim come, and they make their decrees, and they bring us tzoros, or they launch kasamim against us, and it reminds us that something's wrong. Not everything is right. And there's something at the core, spiritually, that's wrong, that God is manifesting to us externally. That's how tzaris yisurim sometimes work, suffering. It's a sign that something needs either to be corrected, or that God wants us to redouble our efforts and do better. Not necessarily something's wrong, but something could be more right. That's also a possibility. That's called Yisurim Shel Ava. Sometimes tzaddikim get Yisurim to spurn them on to greater heights that they wouldn't have if they didn't have that that incentive and know that they could be, do better, and this gives them the incentive to do better, whatever it is. So there's the external manifestation and the internal manifestation, the Yetzer Hara from within, and we explained that Shibud Malchios is not only a physical thing. When Goyim come and they force us not to keep mitzvahs. But Shibud Malchios has another aspect to it, another manifestation of it. By Greece, both of them were there. It says in the Alanisim of Purim, which is pretty much parallel to the Alanisim of Hanukkah in structure, because they both are the same kind of prayer. They're prayers for a tzara that happened and we were saved from. So let's see how they are, and they're almost exactly the same except for one word. How does the Alanisim of Purim start? Bimei Mordechai ve'Esther b'Shushan Abira. It introduces the purity of time that the miracle happened, Shushan Abira, and the tzaddikim who were the main players in this episode in history, Mordechai and Esther. So we've introduced the period and the tzaddikim. What's Alanisim of Hanukkah? Bimei Matisyahu ben Yochanan, Kohen Gadol, Chashmonai Uvanot. It introduces the purity of time because it tells us he was a Kohen Gadol. That means there was a Beis HaMikdash. And who were the tzaddikim that were the main players in this salvation? Matisyahu ben Yochanan, Chashmonai Uvanot. Now, okay, now we know what the period that we're talking about is. We know who the tzaddikim were. Who were the bad guys? Kisha Omar Aleim Haman Arasha. Chanukah, Kisha Om the Malchus Yovan Harishah Al Amcha Yisrael. Haman stood up against them, and Yovan stood up against us. So far, parallel in their structure. Okay, now we know the time. We know who the good guys were. We know who the bad guys were. What was the problem? What did the bad guys want to do that caused the problem? Bikesh Lahashmid Larogu Labe. By Purim, he wanted to annihilate us. That was a problem. What was the problem by Hanukkah? What should it say to be parallel? Bikshu lahashkicham tarasecha. They wanted to make us forget the Torah. It doesn't say that. What does it say? Lahashkicham tarasecha. It leaves out the word bikshu. Not that they desired to do it, but in order to make us forget the Torah. The obvious question is, it could have said the same thing by both. Could have either said by Purim, Kishomar Aleim Haman Arasha, the Hashmid, La Rogulabe. Didn't have to say Bikesh Lashmid. Could have said when Haman rose against us to destroy us, to annihilate us. Just like when the Yavan stood against us to make us forget the Torah. Or it could have said by both of them, Bikesh and Bikshu. Kishomar Aleim Haman Arasha, Bikesh Lashmid. He wanted to annihilate us. Same thing by Chanukah. Bikshu lashkicham tarasecha. They wanted, they sought to make us forget the Torah. Why by Chanukah is the word bikshu left out and by Purim it's there? So some say that it's because Purim time, Haman wanted to destroy us, but he didn't actually do it. And Chanukah time, they actually made us forget the Torah. But I can't say that is sufficient, okay, even though an Adam Gadol says it, because then it should say, Hishkicham Torasecha. They made them forget the Torah, not Lehashkicham Torasecha. So therefore, I have a different answer, which fits the words better. And that's the following. Haman, the threat of Haman, the problem, the misfortune, the tragedy, the calamity started when he made his decree. That was the threat of Purim. That was the problem. Bikesh, when he wanted to annihilate us. The day before he wanted to annihilate us, there was no problem. Haman drew his lots to destroy us on the 13th of Nisan. On the 12th of Nisan, the Tzara didn't start yet. But the Tzara of Yavan started way before they actively desired to do anything aggressively against us, before they made any decrees. It started 180 years earlier, when the empire of Greece emerged as a power in the world. Before they desired to do anything against the Jewish people, they already was l'hashgicham torasecha. Just their emergence as a power in the world was a danger to the Jewish people. The danger of Greece was not created by their xeros, by their decrees. It was created by their existence. So therefore, kishomar aleim malchus yovan arisha, kishom de malchus yovan arisha alamcha Yisrael. That itself was lashkicham torasecha. It wasn't because they sought to do something. It's because of what they were. Haman was not a danger to us because of what he was. He was a danger to us because of what he wanted to do to us. The Greeks were a danger even before they wanted to do anything. Proof? Many Jews succumbed to the influence of the Greek culture way before the Greeks made any decrees and became Hellenists. So Greece was a threat without wanting to do anything. They were a threat by their very existence, by their emergence as a power in the world. And that is the second kind of Shibud Malchios. Shibud Malchios, again, is a stifling from the outside of our desire to serve God. It can come from the inside, from the Yetzer Hara. It can come from the outside, from nations of the world. It can come in two ways, from the nations of the world. One, like Haman, that he makes decrees, wants to annihilate us, puts us into shock, panic, and then we forget about our desire to serve Hashem out of fear, out of whatever. But it can come in another way, and also from the outside, and that is called cultural subjugation. Not physical subjugation, cultural subjugation, which means the following. I love to give the following example all the time. Maybe I'll think of a different example someday, but this example is pretty benign, so it's a good example. The Yetzer Hara, the Satan, the Saor Shabeisa, the Chametz from within, are normal desires, appetites that a person has that go out of control. That's called the Yetzer Hara, because you can use the Yetzer Hara for the good. The appetite to eat is a Yetzer Hara if it's not used properly. You become a glutton. You eat wrong the things that are prohibited to eat, things that are damaging to you physically and spiritually. Then the appetite is a Yetzer Hara. On the other hand, if you eat a Shabbos meal and you eat it l'shem shamayim, then it's a Yetzer Tov. Then you channel that appetite and use it for the good. Same appetite. There are normal desires that people have that are called the Yetzer Hara, and those normal desires, when unchanneled, unchecked, stifle the inner desire to serve God. That's called the Yetzer Hara from within. Then there are things that no normal human being desires, because though he was born with these drives or appetites. Example, no one is born with an innate desire to buy faded, torn blue jeans and spend $200 on it. Not in your wildest dreams is anyone born with that tremendous appetite and desire. Okay? So where does it come from? Why do other people that bought... Right, exactly. That is a desire that's foisted upon us from the outside by the culture. Right? People will do things that make no sense at all, that no normal person would ever want to do. Right? And this is, again, a benign example, because there are a lot of other examples that I won't mention here. That's called Shibud Malchios. That's not the Yetzer Hara. That is cultural subjugation. And that's what the Greeks, the danger of Greece in its first stage. The first stage was Jews saw a way of life which was totally foreign to Torah, with all kinds of things that were usher, all kinds of things, and they saw a culture that was diametrically opposed to what Yiddishkeit was, with all of its avodah zarah or whatever. And the culture, right, even things that people normally would not have a desire for or were abominable, but that was the culture, it became attractive. That became the style. And many Jews became Hellenists because of that style. So the danger of Greece did not start when they made their gzeros, when they made their decrees, when bikshu, when they wanted to do anything. They had no designs against us at all, but just their being a dominant empire in the world, an influence, was a danger to us. That's why Hanukkah is different than Purim. And because it started without some kind of physical desire, God couldn't just thwart their ways. With Haman, it was easy. He fired us, that's us so. God is in control, and he can make Haman's plan thwarted. But when we're talking about our free choice, then God doesn't control our free choice. That's why he had to say, doesn't say Hafarta Atzasam. It says the Atobarachamecho Arabim Omadato Lohem de Esarasam. You stood by them. Because here was something that was dependent on our free will. And God doesn't interfere 100%, but he stood up for us. And he helped us. And he gave us the incentive to want to fight against that. That was the difference, yeah.
Would you say that Mendelssohn was the same type? The influence of Mendelssohn on the modern world?
Possibly. But Mendelssohn was a victim also of the influence of the society he lived in. Yeah, he was just a tool. Mendelssohn himself probably was not a Russia. He was a victim of his own stupidity.
Yeah, but he had such an influence on the world.
Yeah, and because of him came terrible rishis. Okay. I'm not qualified or prepared to speak about the period, since I'm not a historian, so I will keep my mouth shut when I don't know what I'm talking about. But from the little I know, that seems to be a good appraisal. Okay. Okay, so that was the danger of Greece. So those are the two things that prevent us from really doing what we want to do and being able to fulfill our mission in this world. Our mission is to be a mamleches kohanim v'goy kadosh, to be an empire of priests, of kohanim, and a holy nation, which we'll get to in a second what that is. Therefore, when the nations of the world come against us, and because of their influence, they inflame our yetzer hara and make us stifle from the inside our desire to do God's will. And then they stifle us from the outside. So the Yeshua, the salvation, has two parts to it. One for the sake of the Jewish people, and the other one, it's a Kiddush Hashem. Because we're able then to fulfill our purpose of being God's representatives in the world. So what does it say by Hanukkah? You God, Ravta es Rivam, Danto es Dinam, Nokamta es Nikmasam. What was the result? When God sees to it that the nations of the world do not rule over us, but we rule over them, we are free from their dominion, then that shows God's mastery over the world. Because God can take those that are righteous and free them from the designs of the wicked. And that's ulecha asisa shem gadol v'kadosh b'olamecha. People saw that God's in control of the world because he saved us from the Greeks, and he gave the many in the hands of the few and the strong in the hands of the weak, and so on. Shows God's dominion over the world, and kadosh, shows also there's a purpose to this world. The reason God saved us at their expense is because they represented Tuma, they were Tmeim, they were Rishoyim, they were Zaydim, and we were Tzadikim, Tahorim, and Oske Sarasecha. So it showed that there is right and wrong in this world, and God champions the cause of right and punishes evil. So both things were shown. God controls the world, and there's a reason behind his control. There's a plan, there's right, there's wrong, there's evil, there's good, and so on. And Ula'amcha Yisrael Osisa Teshua Gedolo Furkan Kayomaze. And there was another benefit. The Jewish people were actually saved. Aside from the great Kiddush Hashem that came from it, there also was a Teshua Gedola Ufurkan. There was a Yeshua. We were free from the rule of Goyim over us, and we could rule ourselves. We had, the Rambam says, one of the benefits of Hanukkah was that the monarchy, Jewish self-rule, returned for another 200 years till the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So we were able to rule over ourselves and not be ruled over by the Goyim. And Yeshua Gedola Ufurkan Kayom Hazeh. That means it was a spiritual benefit. Because like we said, when we are ruled over by others, both physically and spiritually, then spiritually we can't really fulfill our mission in this world. Because our desire to do God's will, which is what we're supposed to be, a mamleches kohanim, we're supposed to be an empire of kohanim, we're supposed to represent God to the world, and we're supposed to rule the world, not them rule over us. By being a goy, we can be a holy nation. So the physical salvation, where we no longer were subjugated physically or spiritually, ideologically to the Greeks, affected for the Jewish people also a physical redemption and also a spiritual redemption. Because now that we physically were not controlled by them, now we can go back to listening to that inner voice that we had and fulfill our mission in this world. And the menorah, the symbol of the menorah, of the burning candles of the menorah, is that God dwells amongst the Jewish people. That's what the menorah tells us. Lo b'chayil v'lo b'koach, it's not numbers and it's not strength. Ki im baruchi omer Hashem, and the candles of the menorah, the flame of the menorah, represents God's presence amongst the Jewish people. So the ultimate goal of Hanukkah was not merely that we should be able to rule over ourselves, not mainly to throw off the yoke of oppression of the Greeks. That was only the foundation, the base, the means. But the purpose of that, the end, was that once we're able to rule over ourselves and not be subjugated to their influence or to their designs, we then can do what we're supposed to be doing, and that Ritzoneinu Lasos Ritzonecha will come to the fore, and we'll be able to go against our Yetzer Hara and the outside influences and be a Mamleches Kohanim. We'll be able with our empire, our dominion, to be the Kohanim, to be the representatives of God in the world and a holy nation. That was the goal. And that's why it says, after the military victory, after God saved us and redeemed us from this oppression, the Achar Cain. Cain means a base. With that base, the Achar Cain, some gear said the Achar Kach, then it's just a matter of chronology, after that. But Achar Cain, after that base was served, Bo Banecho Ledvir Beisecho, Ufinu Seicholecho, they used that as a base to build on. In other words, they saw that the military victory was only a means to reach an end. It was not an end in itself. Merely having dominion over the world, merely having dominion over ourselves, and being free from oppression and cultural subjugation is not a value in itself. It's a means for us then to be able to fulfill our purpose in the world. And they go together. There's no intrinsic value of us ruling over the world. And that's what the Rambam says. The purpose of Mashiach is not that we should be able to rule over the world or have dominion over the Goyim. That's only a means to reach an end. The end, we'll see what it is. That we should be able to fulfill our mission in this world to the greatest without having any thing to stifle it and to deter it and to hold it back. So therefore, the Pri Chadash says, the question is asked, and there are hundreds of answers, why is Hanukkah 8 days? The first day, there was enough oil to burn anyway. So the first day wasn't a miracle. So there's only 7 days of miracle. Why is Hanukkah 8 days? It should be 7 days. If we're celebrating the miracle of the oil was only 7 days. So there are hundreds of answers amongst them that just finding the oil was a miracle. That there was one flask of oil that wasn't defiled, that in itself was a miracle. So we celebrate the finding of the oil the first day. Or they didn't light all the oil the first day. They split it into 8 parts. And each day, well, they knew that it was going to take them 8 days to get new oil. And so they knew that they didn't have enough for a full day. So they split it into 8 parts and they expected it to burn 1/8 of a day each day, and it burnt the full day. Or another possibility is that the oil, even the first day, didn't burn down. It only burned 1/8. And that was a miracle too. Didn't burn as much as it should have. All these are answers that make sense and that tell us why we have candles for 8 days. Because the first day was also a miracle in the oil. But the Pri Chadash says a different answer, which on the surface seems to be difficult to understand. He says, true, the miracle of the oil was only 7 days. But there was another miracle here. The fact that we overcame the Greeks militarily. The war, right? The winning of the war against the Greeks was a miracle. If there hadn't been any miracle of the oil, we'd still have one day Hanukkah to celebrate the victory. So the first day celebrates the victory, and the other 7 days celebrate the miracle of the oil. That's what the Pri Chadash says. There's only one big problem. Then why do we light candles the first day? If the first day has nothing to do with the miracle of the oil, the first day we should celebrate like Purim, have a nishta v'simcha because we won the battle, and starting from the second day on, we should light candles to commemorate the second miracle of the oil. Why do we light candles the first day? If according to the Pri Chadash, the first day has nothing to do with the miracle of the oil. The answer is, according to what we said, the first day that we were free of the dominion of the Greeks is not anything that is an end in itself. The whole purpose of that was in order that we should be able then to represent God's presence to the world. That's the miracle of the candles. And therefore, the purpose of the war was in order to enable us to have the miracle of the candles. So therefore they go together. You can't separate them. The purpose of the victory was in order that we should be able to light the menorah and spread God's light to the world. And therefore you can't separate between the victory and the candles. They go together. That's why it says, the kavu shmonas yemei Chanukah elu. They established the 8-day period of Hanukkah. Shmonas is different than Shmona. Shmona is 8 separate days. Shmonas is a unit of 8 days. Meaning each day is not a separate thing. It was a unit of 8 days where the military victory and the spiritual idea of spreading God's light were indivisible. Couldn't separate between them. It's a unit of 8 days. It's not 8 separate days, not 2 separate miracles. It's the same miracle. And that, I think, was the mistake of the Chashmonaim. The Chashmonaim usurped the kingdom, the monarchy, and they became the Malachim. Really, Malchus belongs to Yehuda, not to the Kohanim. And the Ramban says they were punished for it, bitterly. That in the time of Hordas, Herod was a slave to the last members of the Hashmonaim dynasty, and he rebelled against them and killed out every single, king, from the dynasty of the Hashmonaim. Until the point where the Gemara says that anybody who says he comes from the house of the Hashmonaim is a slave, because there was nobody left from the original house of the Hashmonaim. Why were they killed out, says the Ramban? Because they usurped the Malchus wrongly. The Kohanim are not supposed to be kings. Yehuda is supposed to be a king. That's what we'll see. One second. Good question. What was their mistake? Why did they do that? Didn't they know they weren't supposed to be kings? We're supposed to be a mamleches kohanim, an empire, a monarchy of kohanim. They thought that meant the kohanim should be the monarchs, because they were afraid that if somebody else would be the monarchs, they would separate the holiness from the control. In other words, they would see it as two separate things. They saw our control over the nations of the world, our monarchy, our rule, our dominion as one thing, and our being Kohanim, meaning God's representatives to the world, is a separate thing. And they said, if we Kohanim aren't going to be the kings, then the kings are going to use their power and separate it from the role that we have of being the representatives of God to the world. They learn Mamleches Kohanim means a dynasty of Kohanim. But they made a mistake. It's supposed to be that the Kohanim are supposed to influence the Malachim to be able to rule in a way of holiness. Not that the Kohanim rule. The Kohanim are the influence on the Malachim to rule properly. We are a Mamleches. We are Malachim who act like Kohanim, not Kohanim who act like Malachim. Malachim. We're not Kohanim who have dominion. We're people who have dominion, who use our dominion to be Kohanim. That's the difference. That was the mistake they made. In this week's coming week's Sedra, or let's do something from last week's Sedra first, that fits with this. It has to do with Hanukkah too. It says, Ner Chanukah shenichol lemalam yeshrim amah psula. Ner Chanukah that you put higher than 20 amas is pasul. And then it says, v'habor reik ein bo mayim, mayim ein bo, nechoshim v'akrovim yesh bo. The same person said this in the name of the same person. Rav Kahana said it in the name of Rav Tanchum, or Rav Tanchum in the name of Kahana, I don't remember. Both of these things. And they're put right next to each other. Rav Kahana said that at Ner Chanukah, if you put it higher than 20 amas, it's possible. More than 30 to 40 feet off the ground level, it's invalid. You're not Yotzei the Mitzvah. And Rav Kahana said that when in last week's Sedra it says they threw Yosef into a pit, and the pit was empty, there wasn't water, it's redundant. If it was empty, there wasn't any water. Means it was empty of water, but there was other things in it, snakes and scorpions. So the obvious question is, what do these two things have to do with each other? Why are they put together in the Gemara, one after the other? And there are many, many answers. But an answer, I think, is the following. The brothers threw Yosef into a pit with snakes and scorpions, and they didn't hurt him. That means he had dominion over nature. He could control these snakes and scorpions, right, from harming him. So why weren't the brothers impressed and not sell him? Because the brothers understood that just having dominion and power doesn't make you right. You have to use it the right way. And if they deemed Yosef to be a Rasha who was trying to do them in and have Yaakovinu curse them or annihilate them or whatever, then if he's a Rasha, he's a Rasha. You can be a Rasha with dominion. Dominion does not mean anything. It is not an end in itself. It's a means to reach an end. And therefore, that's what that teaches us. The brothers were not impressed with Yosef's ability to be saved from snakes and scorpions. Maybe he had powers. He had dominion. That didn't make him a tzaddik. Just having power doesn't make you a tzaddik. And you have to be judged on your merit. And therefore, if you have Ner Chanukah up somewhere higher than 20 amos, that means that it's not within the dominion of a person. The place where his eye is sholate, where it rules over. Meaning that you separate the miracle of the oil from the dominion of the person. There's two miracles of Chanukah. We were given dominion over ourselves. The dominion of the Greeks was taken away. We were victorious militarily. And the miracle of the oil. You can't separate them. The miracle of the oil has to be within the place where you have dominion. They go together. Because if they don't go together, then there's no purpose for being autonomous and having rule and control and not being subjugated to other people if you're not going to use your freedom and your ability to rule in the right way. So the Ner Chanukah can't be up there outside your Mokom Shaha'ayin Sholeit, the place where the eye rules, where your control. It's up there somewhere. Two separate things. That's possible. It has to be one thing. And says that another thing from this coming week, Sedra, says Yosef was given power in Mitzrayim. He was a ruler. Aside from Paro, he ruled Egypt. You know what he told his father to say? The Rebbe, the Tzvi Hirsch Miriminov says this. Pasuk says, Ya'alu v'saged la'avi, go up to Eretz Yisrael and tell my father, when Yosef finally reveals himself, tell my father, what's it called? This is in Vayigash, not in this next week, Sedra, it's in 2 weeks, Sedra. Somani Elohim Adon Bechol Eretz Mitzrayim. Now, what's the simple meaning of that sentence? God, Somani Elohim, God has made me the ruler, the Adon, over all of Egypt. That's what it seems Yosef said. Says the Rebbe, Reb Tzvi Hirsch Miriminov, you have to read a little bit differently. A little different punctuation. Somani Elohim, I made God, La'adon I'll call Ha'aretz, the master over the land. That was my purpose. God gave me this dominion in Egypt to make God the ruler over Egypt. Because now everybody needs to talk about God, because I mention him all the time. It's not me. It's not me who can interpret dreams. It's not me who gave you the food. Right? All of this is from God. So, Samani Elohim, I made God, La'adon I'll call Eretz Mitzrayim, as a master over Eretz Mitzrayim. That's we're supposed to use that dominion, and that's why the Rambam says we're not looking forward to Mashiach to rule over the world or to have dominion over the Goyim. Even though that is a positive thing, but it's only positive as a means to reach an end, and therefore it's the end that we'll speak about when we get to the end of this Rambam that is significant, not the means. This is only a means, important, but it's a means to reach an end, and therefore the goal is not the means, the goal is the end. That we'll get to. Another thing it says in this coming week, Sedra, we also mention it in Vayishlach, because it's mentioned there too, in Vayetze, it says that the difference between Rishoyim and Tzadikim, Paro had dreams and Yaakov had a dream. Paro had a dream, the Hine Omid Ala Yor, he was standing on the Nile. The Nile was the god of the Egyptians. Rishoyim Omdim Al Elohehem, Rishoyim stand on their gods. And Tzadikim, God stands on them. The Hine Hashem Nitzav Olav. Now if you think about it, it should be just the opposite. We stand on God, meaning he gives us a place to live. He gives us the ability to exist. And Rishoyim, their gods stand on them, right, because they make them up. So they made up their gods. So their gods depend on them. We depend on God. So why does it say just the opposite? Tzadikim's God stands on us. And Rishoyim stand on their God. What it means, I think, is the following. A Rasha creates his God to give himself a standing. The purpose of his God is to make him important. So he creates God in his own image, and then he's able to do whatever he wants, because he says, that's what my God does. I made my God to fit what I like. So the Greeks made their gods to fit them. They wanted to be, what's it called, people who murdered and committed adultery and stole, and that's what their gods do. So they made up gods that fit what they would like to do, and then they follow suit. They created gods in their image to give them importance, to give them a standing. That's Avodah Zarah. They stand on their God. The whole purpose of their God is to give them a place to stand on. But we're created in God's image. Our purpose is to bring God's presence into the world. God stands on us. The Avos were called the Merkava L'Shechina. They were the chariot that brought God's presence into the world. The tzaddik has no purpose for himself. His purpose is to represent godliness in the world. And therefore, God stands on him, not him standing on his God. So that is our dominion, our ability to control, to be autonomous, to be free and not subjugated to others, and adarabah, to have others subjugated to us, is not to give us power. It's in order to use it to bring God's presence to the world. The military victory of Hanukkah was not a goal in itself. What did it lead to? The fact that now we could light the menorah and spread God's word to the world. That was the purpose. And they go together. You can't separate between them. You can't put the menorah up there somewhere and your control down here. They have to go together. That is one of the lessons of Hanukkah, and it fits beautifully with what we're in the middle of discussing. So I figured that we'll spend the time speaking about that.